John's Gospel in the 17th chapter. And I'm going to give you a thought that God's given to me this week, and hopefully it's a blessing. I want to be a blessing. That's my heart's desire. Amen. The Lord knows that, and I have struggled with this message. I really have. I've wrestled with it, but I believe that the Lord will help us, and the Lord will give us what He wants us to have. John chapter 17. Now, John chapter, there's 26 verses, but I feel like I want to read all 26 of them. So if you want to stand, if you think you can stand for 26 verses, we'll invite you to do that. And if you can't, I understand. That's not a problem. I understand that. But I feel like we ought to read all 26 verses. And you hang tight. We'll come back in a minute, double back, and we'll give you a thought out of these verses that hopefully will help you. The 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 1 says, "And these words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, and Thine own self with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou hast given me have I kept, and none of them have I lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to Thee, that these things which I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, Thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me from before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and I will declare it. And the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Father, I pray you help us now in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. When we come to John chapter number 17, you and I are standing upon holy ground. Throughout the pages of the scripture, we read of Jesus oftentimes praying. We read that he went to a solitary place and there prayed. We read that he went up on a mountain and there he prayed. We read that he spent the night in prayer. We know that Jesus lived a life of prayer. In fact, I told you last Sunday that Jesus is still in the ministry of prayer today. He is in heaven at this very moment praying for you and praying for me. The reason that I say that we are standing on holy ground when we come to John 17 is because not only are we told that Jesus prayed, but the veil is pulled back and we get to hear as Jesus prays. In John 17, we get to hear God the Son commune and talk and pray to God the Father. Wednesday night, I told you that Genesis chapter number 32, we studied about Jacob and Jacob's prayer and Jacob's wrestling match. And I told you in that chapter that the prayer of Jacob in Genesis 32 is one of the greatest prayers in all of the Bible, and I still stand by that. But I believe that this morning in John 17, we are looking at what very well may be the greatest prayer in all of the Bible. I guess what I'm saying is subjective, but I believe it to be true. This very well could be the greatest prayer that is ever recorded and that has ever been prayed in all of history and all of time. It was of this prayer that Matthew Henry said, "It is the most remarkable prayer following the most full and consoling discourse ever uttered on earth." Martin Luther said of this prayer, "It is truly beyond measure, a warm and hearty prayer. He opens the depth of his heart, both in reverence to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple, so deep, so rich, so wide, that no one can fathom it." The man who I consider to be one of the greatest Bible teachers of recent history, J. Vernon McGee, said this is the greatest portion of Scripture. I wholly and totally feel inadequate to even deal with this prayer. Warren Wiersbe said, "This is the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth and the greatest prayer recorded anywhere in Scriptures." You may ask why this is the greatest prayer ever prayed. I believe that this is the greatest prayer ever prayed because of when it was prayed. When we come to John 17, now there's some debate here, but when we come to John 17, we are finished with the upper room. And Jesus is either just finishing in the upper room and praying this prayer, or more than likely he is leaving the upper room and he is heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know what will take place in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Judas has already left. He has already sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. The plan is made. The plot is formed. And Jesus will be arrested this night. And Jesus, knowing what is about to happen in just a few moments, Jesus leaves the upper room. And as they walk toward the garden in which he would be betrayed, he lifts his eyes toward heaven. And verbally, he audibly begins to speak, and he audibly begins to pray. In these final moments, we hear the Son of God begin to petition heaven. This is remarkable because of when it is prayed. In these final hours, in these final moments, Jesus opens his heart up, and he gives us a glimpse into what is in his soul just before he dies. In fact, I've been thinking this week, in these final hours and in these final moments of the life of Christ, God begins to pull the curtain back and let us see into the heart of the Son of God as he prays. He prays on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays when he gets into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then after he is arrested and betrayed, he will pray once again on Calvary. And if the Lord will allow me to, I would like over the next few weeks to preach on all of those prayers, if God will let me. But I know that he wants us to look at the most magnificent prayer. This is an interesting side note. John 17 is the longest prayer recorded in all of the Bible. If you timed me this morning, it probably would take about 3 minutes to read this prayer. And it's the longest prayer recorded in all of the Bible. Someone once said short prayers are long enough sometimes. I've been meditating and I've been praying over John chapter 17 this week. It is my opinion that this prayer is remarkable in the fact that it is a prayer of victory. You would think that Jesus in these final moments would pray differently than he's praying right now. You see, the world considered Calvary to be a great defeat, a great tragedy. A good man, a godly man, a man from God gives his life, is beaten, is mocked, is persecuted, dies on a Roman cross. That has got to be a great tragedy. But Jesus does not speak like a man who's facing defeat in John 17. He speaks with victory and he speaks with joy. He has brought glory to his Father. He has fulfilled the will of God. The plan of God was a great success. This is victory words in John 17. But this is victory not only for the Son of God and for God the Father, but this is victory for you and this is victory for me. I want to preach for just a few minutes on the thought this morning, a prayer of victory. A prayer of victory. And I want to show you three things out of this text. I made no attempt at alliteration when it comes to these 3 points. That's a little different. But I just took them straight from the scriptures and I want to give them straight to you. Number one, I believe that this is a victorious prayer because it is a prayer in which Jesus gives us the gift of life. Maybe write that down, the gift of life. Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When Jesus begins to pray, it is obvious that he knows what is just about to happen in his life. In fact, he says in verse number one, he said, Father, the hour is come. Those are his words. But instead of worrying over his death, he rejoices in the fact that his death is going to give to you and going to give to me eternal life. That is an amazing thing. Jesus said in verse 1, the hour is come, I am going to die, but he's not shedding tears and he's not wringing his hands, but he is shouting victory to the Father and saying, the hour is come and my death is going to be victorious and that it is going to give life to as many as believe. Amen. Jesus died so that I might live. He took my place on Calvary so that I could be with him in heaven. And that is a wonderful thing. It is something I cannot fathom, nor do I deserve. But God the Father and God the Son had a plan, and it was victorious. Jesus died so that I might be able to live. Amen. This is wonderful. Jesus is giving us life, and that is victory. I see in this, there is a element of fellowship in this. The Bible says in these verses, it says, you have given me power over all flesh in verse number 2, that I could give eternal life. He said that this is eternal life in verse 3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And I want you to notice a couple things. I want you to notice the way verse 2 and verse 3 reads. According to verse 2 and verse 3, God the Father has given God the Son power over all flesh. Is that not what verse 2 said? Jesus said, "You have given me power over all flesh." That means that if God the Son so willed it, God could force us to serve Him. Could He not? He has power over all flesh. If God so chose, He could make us do what He wanted us to do. He could force us into a relationship with Him. I'll say it this way: God could make you and God could make me spiritual robots. He could force us if He so chose. He has been given power over all flesh. He can make us serve Him. But although He's been given power over all flesh in verse 2, He does not make us spiritual robots. But instead of forcing us to serve Him, verse 3 says, He gives us a choice. He offers us a gift, and the gift is eternal life. The gift is knowing God the Father and knowing God the Son. He offers us the ability to come into a relationship with Him. Oh, can I say that the greatest gift ever given was eternal life? The greatest gift ever given was knowing God. And I am not here this morning because I have to be here. And I am not serving Christ because somebody is forcing me to. And I am not doing it because I feel like I have to achieve a certain level to make God happy and to let me go to heaven. I am here and I am serving and I am living because I received the gift of life and I am given the great privilege of knowing God. And I am living the life that I am living, not because I have to, but because I get to. And I'm thrilled to death to know Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? He said, I want them to have eternal life. I want them to want me. I want them to choose me. And God, that is what He wants from all of us. God wants us to want Him. In fact, do you realize that you this morning are as close to God as you want to be? You are. You're just as close to God as you want to be. In fact, do you know what God said? God said, if you will draw nigh unto me, I in turn will draw nigh unto you. Every step that I take in God's direction, He takes a big old God-sized step in my direction. And I take another step and God takes a giant step in my direction. And if I am at a distance from God, it is not God's fault. It is my fault because He wants that relationship with me. He wants that fellowship with me. Calvary was all about me being with Him and entering into that relationship with Him. And God wants me and God wants you. Amen. I want you to notice something else about this fellowship. I want you to notice the way verse 2 reads. Look at this. It says, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life, and mark these words, to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now think about this. There are two gifts given in verse number 2. The first gift is the obvious one. It is the gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ, praying this victorious prayer, speaking of life, says, God, You have enabled me to give to them eternal life. Amen. Right? There's the first gift. But do you see the second gift? God the Father gives you and me to God the Son as a gift. We think about salvation as God giving us a gift. Do you realize that when you get saved on the day of your salvation, there's a second gift given, and the gift is you. God the Father gives you to God the Son as a gift. I think that's wonderful, don't you? You know why I think that's wonderful? I think that's wonderful because that tells me that in the eyes of God, He sees me as a treasure. He sees me as something valuable, something wonderful, something beautiful. As much as I love him, he loves me even more. And as much as I want him, he wants me even more. And I am a gift to God. I don't understand that, but I'm so thankful for it. I cannot imagine a God in heaven that loved me so much that on the day that I got saved, I rejoiced, but he rejoiced and heaven rejoiced because he got to have me. What about that? I don't get that. But boy, we worry and we wring our hands and we fret and we think we got to do this and do that. I'm so glad that God just loves me. God just loves me. And God loves me so much that on that day I got saved, Jesus Christ rejoiced because God had given him the gift of me. I see the fellowship in this passage that gives us eternal life. I see the finished work in this passage. Verse number 2 says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is wonderful fellowship, and it is made possible by a finished work. Jesus said in verse 4, I have finished the work. He is speaking in the future tense here. While it is true that in John 17, he has not gone to Calvary yet, it is also true that Jesus Christ, in his heart, had already settled the fact that he was going to Calvary. And because he had already settled the fact that he was going to Calvary, in the mind of God, it was as good as done. I have finished the work, he said. He has submitted to God's plan. He had done what God had called him to do. He had performed every miracle he was supposed to perform. He had preached every message he was supposed to preach. He had taught every lesson he was supposed to teach his disciples. And the only thing left was dying on Calvary. And he had already decided he was going to do that. And he said, it is finished. It is done. And because of what I have done, you have given to them eternal life. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, speaking of the enemy, the adversary, the antichrist, the devil. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I am saved, I am redeemed, I am on my way to heaven this morning, I have this eternal life, I have victory in my soul because Jesus finished the work on Calvary. Amen. He did everything he was supposed to do. And God gave me victory through that. I see the gift of life. Number 2, not only do I see the gift of life, but I see the gift of the Word. I see the gift of the Word. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Notice that we are not only victorious because God has given us life, but we are victorious because God has given us his Word. This is the victory of the Word of God. God gave his Word to his Son, and his Son gave his Word to the disciples, and the disciples, through the help of the Holy Ghost, gave his Word to us. And these words that we hold in our lap this morning, these are not just normal words and ordinary words, but these are words of power, and these are words of victory. Amen. Jesus said in verse 8, I have given them the words that thou gavest me. Oh, can I say that, letter A, there is safety in these words. There is safety in these words. Verse 11, Jesus says, I'm not in the world anymore. I am about to leave this world. Now, while I was in the world, I kept them. He said, I kept them in thy name, but I am about to leave, and I pray that you would keep them, Father, that none would be lost, that none would be forsaken. I pray that I have kept them, and now, God, you keep them. There's safety in these words. While upon the earth, Jesus kept his disciples from many dangers. He protected them from the enemy, but now the time was coming for him to return back to heaven. Now the time was coming that he was going to leave them. And the fact that he was leaving them would bring some uncertainty, and it would bring some scare into their lives. But he wanted them to know that the fact that he was leaving did not leave them unprotected. But if anything, it gave them greater protection, because God, through the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives, was going to give us safety in our souls. Amen. Do you realize that there's safety in the Word of God? Now I want you to understand what I'm about to say when I say this, okay? You follow along. But do you realize that this Word of God puts us in danger, but at the same time keeps us safe? Amen. You say, how is that so? These words put us in danger because these words, if we obey them, make us different than this world that we live in. Amen. And the world hated Jesus, and mark it down, if you're living right, they ain't going to like you so good. Is that not right? These words put us in danger. When we step apart and we become a peculiar people, it's going to get the attention of the world. But the same words that put us in danger are the same words that keep us safe. These words keep me safe in that they teach me how to protect my soul. They tell me how to be saved. Boy, these words have kept me from an eternal danger, an eternal judgment, an eternal hell. They've taught me how to be safe. These words have taught me how to protect my family, and that they've showed me the way that a husband and a wife and a home should function. These words have taught me how to protect my children in teaching me the proper way to train up and rear up my family. These words have taught me how to protect my happiness because they offer me joy in Jesus Christ. These words put me in danger, but these words keep me safe. That's right, they keep me safe. I want you to notice something interesting. Verse 11, Jesus says, God, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I just want you to keep them safe while they're there. Amen. You understand, God doesn't always danger, but he keeps us safe while we're in the danger. Thank you, Lord. There's safety in these words. There's sanctification in these words. Verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He said, Father, I pray that you would sanctify them in your word. Sanctification comes through the ministry of the Word of God. When we are saved, God saves us by his word. And at that very moment, the moment of salvation, God sets us aside and begins in us the work of sanctification. The same word that saves us teaches us and helps us learn how to grow. Sanctification is transformation. The more we get sanctified, the more we read, the more we hear, the more we study, the more that we love God, and the less we love sin. And that's the work of sanctification in our life. You see, this word teaches us about God. It keeps us safe in God, and it brings us closer to God. Amen. I see the gift of life. I see the gift of his word. Last of all, I'm going to finish. I see the gift of his glory, verse number 22. The gift of his glory. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Notice finally that God gives us victory as we share his glory. I love these last few verses. One could argue that verse 1 through 5, Jesus is praying for himself. And you could argue in verse 6 through 19, Jesus is praying for the disciples. But when you get to verse number 20, do you know who it is that he starts praying for? He starts praying for me. He starts praying for you. Notice the way verse 20 reads. Neither pray I for these alone. That's the disciples. I'm not just praying for them, he says. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In just a few days, Jesus would arise from the grave. He would give power to his disciples, and they would go out everywhere preaching the gospel. And these men would turn the world upside down. And many would believe. And many are still believing through their word today. And therefore, Jesus, in this great prayer, prayed for me. Jesus looks through all of time and he sees you and he sees me and he says, I want to pray for them. And do you know what he prayed for us? He prayed that we would have his glory. He said, I pray, Father, that just like you gave me your glory, that you would give your glory to them. And is it glorious? Isn't it glorious to be in his presence every once in a while? Isn't it glorious to have salvation in our soul today? Isn't it glorious to know that heaven is our home? He said, I want you to bless them. Give them victory. And I want you to give them my glory. This glory brings us unity. Verse number 21 and verse 22. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given thee. That they may be one even as we are one. Do you see the purpose of this glory? God gives us his glory so that we might be in unity one with another. Amen. In the previous verses, when he's talking about his word, he tells them that they're going to be separated. They're going to be separate from the world. He said, you're going to be separate. But now he says, you're going to be united. The church is to be one, he says. In fact, I want you to notice how united the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be united just like God the Father and God the Son is united. He said, Father, because the reality is that I'm in you and you are in me and they are in me also. You figure this out. Jesus is in God and God is in Jesus and I am in Jesus. And if God is in Jesus and Jesus is in God and I'm in Jesus, that means I'm in God and there we all are together. But it gets even more interesting because God is in Jesus and Jesus is in God. But Brother Scott is in Jesus and that means that Brother Scott is in God and I'm in there with him. So we are all in there together. And you're in there and I'm in there. In fact, Paul said we're all one big body and God puts us into the body of Jesus Christ when we get saved. If he's in there and you're in there and I'm in there, there should be unity among the brethren. It's a glorious thing to be in Jesus Christ. But that glory is supposed to bring us closer together. It's interesting that Jesus prays this prayer because he spent a good part of his ministry, Brother David, having to get on to the disciples for praying over division issues. I wonder who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Mama wants to know if we can sit on your right hand and your left hand. Mama wanted to know. And they've been so divided the whole time. And now Jesus is saying this division stuff ain't going to work. I pray, Father, give them glory so they might be united. Amen. Here's the interesting thing. He said, because if they're united, and they love each other the way they're supposed to love each other, he said, they are going to display to the world that you loved me and that I loved them. Amen. You know how the world knows that we're the children of God? It ain't by fussing and fighting. But it's by loving. Amen. And we as a church, just this body of believers, we are to be united in Jesus Christ. Amen. Not all of us are the same. No two of us are the same. We're created individuals and unique. But we're all in Jesus Christ. And we ought to be united in that. That's the way we show to this community that God loved us. But we as churches are to be united as well. Understand what I'm about to say. I don't think that we can all agree on everything. There's some people that teach some things that doctrinally aren't right, and I can't hold hands and sing kumbaya with that. But at the same time, there are things that we can fellowship on, and one of them ought to be Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. He said, I want there to be some unity. I see not only the union, this glorious union, or unity, but I see, last of all, let it be this glorious union. The unity and then the union. Verse number 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Finally, Jesus prays that we would be with him in heaven where we can truly behold his glory. We have his glory inside of us, but one day we will live in his glory when we get to heaven. I said it earlier in the service, but undoubtedly one of the greatest glories of heaven will be the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He said, Father, I pray that they would be with me. The ones you've given me, the ones that have believed, I pray they would be with me. Do you know how that I can have assurance in my heart that I'm going to go to heaven when I die? How I can have assurance that I'm saved? There are two great things that teach me that I am saved. Number one, I've been sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. I've got the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He lives in my heart. But number two, I know that I'm going to make it to heaven when I die because God the Son asked God the Father that it be so. I pray they would be with me. That's what he said. You understand that Jesus Christ had every prayer answered the way that he prayed it. You get that, right? Now, God can't do that for me. God can't answer every prayer that I pray because sometimes I pray foolish prayers and I pray selfish prayers. And God can't always answer my prayers the way I pray them. Sometimes God says no. Or sometimes God says, I'll do it, but I'll do it a different way. But Jesus had every prayer answered the way he prayed it. Just days before this, he stands outside the tomb of Lazarus and he begins to pray and he says, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. You answer every prayer I pray. And headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before he would give his life, he looked down through time and eternity and he saw me. He saw a little 14-year-old boy that would bow in his mom and dad's living room and trust him and ask him to come into his heart and save him. And he said, Father, I pray for him that he'll get to make it to heaven. Amen. I'm going because God always answers the Son's prayers. I can't do anything to mess that up because he's done prayed about it. I think it's wonderful. This prayer, it gives me life, it gives me the word, it gives me his glory. But it's wonderful to know that Jesus prayed for me. I wrote this down. One writer said this. He said, you may have forgot to pray this morning, but he didn't. And he prayed for you. that don't do anything for some of you all. You may have forgot to pray this morning, but he didn't. And he prayed for you. What about that? God the Son prayed for you. Right here in John 17. And do you know what he prayed? He prayed that you would have life. He said, I want them to receive the gift of eternal life. He said, I want them to have my word. And here it is. And he said, I want you to have my glory. I want you to have my glory. I wonder as we bow our heads, we close our eyes, we give an invitation. I wonder if there's something that you need to come pray about. God the Son cares about whatever it is that you're going through. He wants you to have his life. If If you're not saved, He wants to give it to you. He wants you to have His Word because there's safety in this Word. There's sanctification in this Word. He wants you to have His glory. Do you share in His glory this morning? I wonder as we wait for just a minute if anybody needs to come pray.